We are in Acts chapter 26. We left off about verse 21 last Sunday. Paul is testifying before King Agrippa. He had got in trouble in Jerusalem. He had been sent to Caesarea, which was the provincial capital of the area, to have his case heard before Festus. Festus heard his case, put him in jail, couldn't find anything wrong with him, anything to really charge him with, but Festus kept him in jail to appease the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. Then Felix, couldn't find anything wrong with him. These elves get me messed up. Felix couldn't find anything wrong with him. Felix's term expired or whatever, and Festus come in to take over. And Festus, actually, Paul should have been let go because if the Roman citizen's not been found guilty after 2 years, then they're supposed to let him go. That didn't happen. Festus kept him there. He went to Jerusalem and talked to the leaders in Jerusalem. They said, this guy, Paul, you know, you need to take care of this business. He's guilty. We need to get rid of him, you know. Well, Festus, being, I guess, a fairly smart politician, he said, okay, come down to Caesarea and we'll deal with it. Went down to Caesarea. Festus couldn't find anything to charge Paul with or being guilty of anything. He asked Paul if he wanted to go to Jerusalem to stand charges for the Jews. And he said no. He appealed to Caesar. So Paul is sort of locked into his decision then in Caesarea to go before Caesar with his case. Okay. Festus is in a dilemma. He don't know what to charge Paul with when he sends him to Rome. It looks stupid if he sends him to Rome without any criminal charges. So Agrippa come down to visit in Caesarea. Agrippa's area is around in here, plus he also had authority to appoint the high priest in Jerusalem, and eventually his kingdom or his authority included all the way down in here, but this time he's just, his area's right in here. So he goes down to visit Festus and with his sister Bernice, and Festus says, you know, I got this guy I don't know what to do with, you know. The Jews have these, I guess you'd say, doctrinal charges against him, which is no Roman charges I can lay on him, you know. And I can't find him guilty of anything, depending on death. Well, you know, how about if you just listen to this guy? And Agrippa says, yeah, I want to hear it. So it's not a trial before Agrippa. It's just a testimony, a fact-finding thing, I guess you'd say.
Passing the buck.
Yeah. Well, he's trying to, but Agrippa don't have authority over Paul. It's Festus. So where we've been last week and a little bit before is Paul has given his testimony before Agrippa. And we left off in the middle of that, which is a bad place to leave off, but we're out of time. But he was giving his testimony before Agrippa about what he's being charged with, and he's not guilty, and all that kind of stuff. And we left off at verse 21. And in verse 21, it says, for these causes, and the causes he's talking about is back up in the verses before. Let's go back up to verse 18 and start. This was Paul's commission in verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sacrificed by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coast of Judea, then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes, the causes is going out to trying to bring the Gentiles into the fold. For these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me.
Having therefore obtained help of God, I continued on to this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. So Paul has summarized his defense for King Agrippa, and he's stating his case plainly, and he's just speaking the truth of the gospel before Agrippa, that he is commissioned by Jesus Christ in his vision to take the gospel to the Gentiles, and that is what is getting him in trouble here. And he's saying he's basing the gospel upon the Word of God, the Old Testament. Everything in the Word of God, the prophets, and Moses, the Mosaic Law, he's not changing that. He's basically, what he's doing is he's interpreting the Old Testament law and prophets with a New Testament interpretation. This is what they said. This is what it means. And Jesus did that on the road to Emmaus when he gave his presentation to the two people on the road to Emmaus. He said all the law and the prophets spoke of him. And this is what Paul is doing. He's looking at everything that is in God's Word and saying it's all pointing to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ fulfilled that. And that's what I'm being charged for, is basically interpreting the laws and the prophets. I'm following the laws and the prophets. It has progressed now to the Messiah is here. It's being fulfilled, and that's what you don't like. And being fulfilled is also going to the Gentiles, just like it talked about in the Law and the Prophets. And there's three main points in Paul's preaching: Jesus' death, resurrection, and preaching the gospel to the whole world. And that's what's got him in trouble with all three of his missionary journeys, is the Jews had no problems really with Paul preaching to the Jews. They had problems with him preaching to the Gentiles and bringing him into the Jewish fold there. They didn't like that.
It's difficult too, you know, because throughout the Old Testament, this is the chosen
people. Right, they're the chosen people.
And not only now they're going to be forgiven, but then they're also going to be inherit, you know, they're going to have the inheritance. And that is something that, you know, they are the chosen people. Who are these Gentiles now that are also going to inherit, be a part of that as well? So I guess it's just extremely difficult for them to reconcile that.
We have the same problem as Christians. We may live a quote-unquote righteous life our whole life, and we're looking forward to our reward. And this other guy's been the devil's, you know, sidekick his whole life, and he's on his deathbed, and he accepts Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and we say, that's not fair.
It's just like your family, for example, you know, this inheritance from your parents, and then here's somebody else that included in your parents, you know, last will and testament, this person,
yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
But then, you know, so that causes, I mean, it's very difficult for people that feel like they are the nuclear family there. They're
right.
The only ones that have the right to inherit that. So who are all these Gentiles now?
Mm-hmm.
Also part of that, since they are the chosen people.
So the Jews really have a problem with that. And God forgive us, we as Christians have a problem with people on their deathbed being converted too. Mm-hmm. When we've tried to fulfill God's will our whole life, you know.
I guess on the deathbed too, but, you know, people that have done so many things,
right,
everything that are not, you know, they're not worthy at all of forgiveness,
right,
and feel like...
Yeah, when we go through the Old Testament, we see evil kings throughout the Old Testament, and some of those evil kings, before they died, they repented.
Yeah, yep. They're in heaven.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Some repented.
A lot thought that was unfair.
Yeah,
you know, even when the man went out and hired the guy to work in the vineyard, you know, $1 for 8 hours worth a day, and at the end of the day, you know, he hired this other guy for an hour. They all got the same witness.
Yeah.
But
we as Christians, we ought to have hope in seeing the kind of God that we got.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's like talking to younger generation, you know, about accepting Christ a lot, and say, well, we take it old.
Yeah.
I'm going to enjoy
yeah.
life.
Mm-hmm. And that
and
is...
And you tell them, pray tell that those words come out of your mouth before you take it.
That's a lie of the devil. You still got time.
Exactly. Mm-hmm.
And sometimes in the life we are, sometimes a jealousy can create all that problem.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And you understand so.
Okay, continuing here, verse 24 to 26. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. And he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things. Before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. He's already testified before Festus. Festus understands what Paul says, but he didn't accept it. You know, we can testify to people as Christians, witness to them, and they can understand and reason understand what we're saying. I'm saying, but they say, no, I don't want that. I want to continue in my lifestyle of God. If I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I got to change. I don't want to change. And that's basically what Festus is. You know, if we present the gospel, some people's going to think it's crazy. We're all for rockers. You know, what do you mean I can't shack up with my girlfriend? You know, what do you mean, you know, I can't go out and get drunk every night? You know, I'm not hurting anybody. All these kind of things, you know, they think we're crazy when we're presenting the gospel and talking about repentance from our sinful lifestyle. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And if somebody's dead and lost in their sins, it's hard to reach them. Unless the Holy Spirit gets a hold of them. Holy Spirit's got to get a hold of them. And then they'll listen. Might take a while, but they'll listen if the Holy Spirit's a hold of them. But if they're lost in their sins, I mean, we're still required, we're still charged to witness to them.
That's right.
And it's up to God is the results of that witnessing. It's not up to us, it's up to God. But we have to carry out our commission. But what Paul's saying is the gospel's true and it's reasonable. I don't know about you, but sometimes I have doubts. And then I go back and think of the scriptures and everything and look at creation and say, no. Get that out of my mind, you know. And if we have a good grasp of God's word, the devil's not going to turn us loose. The devil's still working on us. He'll still put doubt in our mind. But it's what you do with that doubt that's important.
Mm-hmm.
If that doubt drives you back to the scripture, then there's nothing wrong with it. You know. And that happens to me. I mean, I start thinking, what if all this is not true? And I start thinking, no, it has to be true, you know. All these things, all these witnesses. Look what happened to me. Where I was and where I am now, you know. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, I wouldn't have made that transition.
That's right.
Exactly. And I mean, but we're constantly assailed by Satan and planting doubts in us. It's just what we do with those doubts.
Kevin, I'm glad you said that because sometimes I think I'm crazy because I have been praying and have something in the back of my mind, something like another voice that said, you're foolish. That,
yeah.
You know, what are you
mm-hmm.
doing?
Mm-hmm.
And you say, you know, you have to just shake your head and say, You know it's the devil trying to plant.
Yeah, that. Yeah. And also temptations.
Yeah, just
kidding. You would say, you know, it'd be so nice if I could. No, you know, you're not supposed to do that. Why am I not supposed to do that? And then you can take that temptation and take it to its ultimate conclusion. That's why I'm not supposed to do that, you know. It's, those temptations are talked about in the Bible and results of the. Look at King David when he, with Bathsheba. What was the result of that? He lost a child, you know. He lost his kingship. Eventually lost his kingdom after Solomon and so forth, you know. And what's the result of those temptations? You got to think through all that. And the Bible tells us what the results of all these temptations are. And you have to have a grasp of God's word to be able to work through these doubts and work through these temptations and so forth. Festus had a nominal knowledge. Agrippa's got a nominal knowledge of the Jewish scripture and customs and promises and stuff like that. They have an intellectual understanding of what Paul's talking about. But apparently the Holy Spirit hadn't grabbed a hold of either one of them, and they've not accepted what Paul is telling them. But everything Paul has witnessed to them about is truth and reason. There's nothing unreasonable about the gospel. And it's open to examination to anybody. These two guys, if they wanted to read Jewish scriptures, they could have read Jewish scriptures, you know. And Paul, he's laying God's word out from Paul instead of written word, but he's laying God's word out to them in his testimony. And it's open for examination. And anybody that was in Jerusalem during the time of Jesus said, no, there's a big controversy about Jesus dying on the cross and being in the tomb and what happened to the body, you know. And they know there's witnesses there that saw Jesus has resurrected. These guys, being high-level politicians, they know all about that, you know. And they're brushing it aside, you know. But Paul's witnessing to them about it. And it brings those things to mind, and they choose not to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we're going to find a lot of people like that understands, that have maybe went to Christian school, grew up in a Christian family, went to church until they left as a teenager. They know all the church rituals, church traditions, and all that kind of stuff, and they say, I don't want to be part of it. Until the Holy Spirit gets a hold of them, there's not much we can do except continue to witness to them. Okay, verse 27 to 29. King Agrippa, believeth thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man does nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed to Caesar. So Agrippa said he's almost persuaded. Basically said, you know all the writings of the prophets. I know you do. But do you believe them? That was his question. Do you believe what you've read? You know about all the traditions of the Jews. You know about the promises of the prophets. You know what happened in Jerusalem with death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But do you believe? And he wouldn't take that final step of belief in what Paul was proclaiming. We can also present that challenge to the people that we're witnessing to, you know. I've talked about my doctor before, who's a Hindu. So he's got a little statue of Jesus sitting on his altar there worshiping Jesus. And I've tried to, a time or two, I've tried to witness to him. He says, hey, I went to Catholic school when I grew up. I know about the scriptures and stuff. And this is what I'm doing. I'm worshiping Jesus my way. What can you do with that, you know? Yeah. Except
pray that guy, because I hope that he rings his neck until he comes to realize.
Yeah. But people, again, people have been exposed to that. They know the reasoning and all that, and they still choose not to accept Christ as Lord and Savior. When Paul was talking to Agrippa here, in verse 29, he says, also all that hear me. So Paul was not only witnessing to King Agrippa, he was witnessing to everybody that was there at the court. You had Festus, you know, the king's not going to be there by himself. Had Festus and Festus' whole court. He had Agrippa and his entourage that came with him to visit. Everybody's interested in what's going on. If a king is interested in something, everybody around him is interested in it. So they wasn't sitting there alone with Paul. They had their whole entourage around there. And when Paul's witnessed to them, he said he wanted everybody to believe, not only the king, but everybody that's hearing him there. Mm-hmm. So maybe Paul did touch some people there. Maybe the Holy Spirit did have a hold of somebody there. And Paul's witnessing before King Agrippa didn't make a difference, even though it didn't with Agrippa and Festus. When we're witnessing somebody, who else is listening? On the other side of the cube or across the aisle or something like that.
Next person over.
Yeah, that really we think they're not listening.
But they are.
You know, when our parents, you know, when we're little in the home and our parents sort of whisper in the corner, they think, kids don't know what we're talking about. Kids know everything. They heard what their parents said. They understand. You'd be there playing in the toy in the middle of the floor and they think you're not listening. You hear everything. When we witness somebody, anybody within earshot of us witnessing somebody is going to hear what we're saying. Mm-hmm.
We just called to plant seeds, too. That's right. What I might have remembered, too. Yeah. Because you don't often see the end results. Mm-hmm. It's just a matter of planting seeds, and letting the Holy Spirit do the rest.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's just like Jesus said. Each occurrence where you're hauled into court would be the opportunity to fully display the gospel out. You know, Festus, you know, the prosecution said, okay, hey, in 2 minutes, wrapped it up. Now it's Paul's turn. Mm-hmm. So the defense took a good long hour to put out all the defense to all the years. They had to sit there and listen to him, okay? And then they quickly went out of the room with the governor and the king and everybody and all his entourage and came to the conclusion. He's totally innocent of what he's being charged against. Mm-hmm. You know?
King Agrippa said, "You almost persuaded me."
Yes.
You know? And the Greek in the background has the meaning of in a short time. It has sort of nuance of, "You think I'm going to become a Christian in this short time you witnessed to me?" That's the nuance meaning behind it. You almost persuaded me. You think I'm going to believe in these few minutes that you're talking to me? You know, is the nuance, and he's still rejecting it, and he's condemning himself by rejecting the gospel. I mean, it's not Paul's fault, but what Paul is doing and his objective and what he's doing in his testimony is back in verse 18 of what happened to Paul when he witnesses. His objective is for Christian their eyes to be open, for them to be turned from darkness to light, turned from the power of Satan to God, and to receive forgiveness of their sins and receive an inheritance for those who are set apart for God. That's his objective in his witnessing. And he wasn't successful with that with Agrippa. And what's going on in Agrippa's mind, we don't know. But something stopped him short of accepting things that he heard Paul say that are reasonable, that are the truth that Paul's talking about. But something stopped short of him accepting that. One thing could have been his sister's there with him, Bernice. If he had become a Christian, what would the relationship between him and his sister become? What would become of his authority over his kingdom if Rome known he became a Christian? And that stops a lot of people when they're challenged to accept Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. The first message, John the Baptist preached his message of repentance. The first message that Jesus preached after his anointing with the Holy Spirit was repent. Mm-hmm. And that is something that keeps people from accepting Christianity, because repent means you got to change. Mm-hmm. You can't stay the way you are. It means that if your friends won't change, you just lost your friends. Mm-hmm. Maybe family. Your habits that you've had before, mm-hmm. you got to give them up because they say they're sinful. You know, your character has to change when you become a Christian. You can't cuss anybody out anymore. You got to change. You know, and sometimes it takes a while too. You know, if somebody accepts Jesus as Lord and Savior, it's not somebody flips a switch and outwardly they're a different person. Inwardly, yeah, they are a different person. But outwardly, you know,
you gotta prove it.
You know, when your mouth opens, you gotta control yourself. You can't say the F word anymore and stuff like that. You know, you can't go out and get roaring drunk every night like you was doing last week. I mean, things have to change, but some of those things takes time because Satan's still working on you. Mm-hmm. Satan's still working on you.
You have to grow into.
Yeah, you have to grow. It's a matter of maturing. You're a little child. And as a little child, sometimes people got to do things for you, you know, as a little child. And your brothers and sisters in Christ got to take care of you, you know. When you say, I'm going out tonight. You know what you did, you know, 2 or 3 weeks ago? That's not acceptable for a Christian, you know. Or the wrong words come out of your mouth. You need to take them aside and say, that is not appropriate, you know. It's a matter of growing. And a lot of people, when they become Christians, they just don't know. They don't understand. It's a matter of...
Satan will put up a roadblock.
Yeah, yeah.
There are people too that are resentful, I think, because they're seeing all the things that are happening with all kinds of diseases and the wars and everything. And they're just asking, how come God allow all these things to happen?
Yeah, sure, there's a lot of questions when somebody is becoming a Christian of why things are happening. And sometimes they're really difficult questions that theologians are still dealing with and haven't got a good answer for. Bottom line, God's sovereign.
He's trying to wake the people up.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, that's why mentoring is so important, to mentor the new believers, because the minute you get saved, the devil's going to jump in and to the side. You just got caught up in it. Don't worry about it. You get back to your old lifestyle. Mm-hmm. Go back to the way. Mm-hmm. You know, and so they'll talk people out. That's why brand new believers, if they're not mentored, you'll see them in church a week or two and out of the net.
Yeah.
And,
yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
I think that when do that, I think it's God love after contentment. See how strong our faith, if we make it or we break it. So it only take, you know. But if we don't, and we can't say, Satan, back out. You know, back behind me.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Get thee behind me.
So God Christ already watch, so he stay with it. So that's what I think, I believe myself. I've been there too, so many times, back up. So that when God keep our take, how our faith be. You know, are you strong, are you weak? Are you content, go with me, or you back out?
You back out.
Got a quote here from Spurgeon. Says, alas, how many are influenced by fear of man? Oh, you cowards, how you will be damned out of fear. Will you sooner let your souls perish than show your manhood by telling a poor mortal that you defy his scorn? Dare you not follow the right through all men in the world should call you to do the wrong? Oh, you cowards, how you deserve to perish, who have not enough soul to call your souls your own, but cower down before the sneers of fools. What he's talking about is people who become Christians are looked down upon by the world, and he's calling them cowards. If they let those kind of chastisement from the world get you down as a Christian, you know, stand up. You know, we know who our Lord and Savior is. It should make us strong. And to testify, have courage before men who are looking down at us.
The term Christian was used as a derogatory comment the very first time.
Yeah.
It was used anyway. That's why people look down.
And something else that might be in Agrippa's mind is that, you know, if I become like Paul and believe in Jesus Christ, he's there in chains. I might end up in chains, you know. If I stand up for Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, you know, it's the end result seems like everybody's getting put in chains and being persecuted by the Roman Empire, you know, and that's probably something that's holding him back too.
And Paul said he wished everybody was like him except for these chains or these bonds that he's in. He didn't wish for anybody to be in bonds, but Paul being in bonds and before Agrippa, in chains or bonds before Agrippa, he had more freedom than King Agrippa. He had the freedom of Jesus Christ. But Agrippa admit that Paul's innocent. There's no evidence that has been offered for Paul's accusations that there's anything that the Roman Empire is concerned about, at least, that he's guilty of. And he says, we can let him go, except he appealed to Caesar, you know. And if he hadn't appealed to Caesar, I mean, we could turn him loose right now. And some people think that was a bad thing that Paul had done, appealing to Caesar, because he appears to be trusting in the Roman legal system instead of trusting in Jesus Christ. But by him appealing to Caesar, he's fulfilling what God's will, what God would have him to do. God has charged him to witness before kings, and that's what he's doing. In Acts chapter 9, verse 15, that was one of his things. He was supposed to witness before kings. And because he's been charged with these quote-unquote crimes, he's witnessed before the Sanhedrin, spiritual leaders. He's witnessed before Felix. He's witnessed before Festus. He's witnessed before Agrippa. And now he's going to witness before Caesar. He's moving up the chain. He's witnessing all of these political leaders that God had charged him to witness to, because he had been falsely charged, and as a result, he's appearing before him.
In chapter 23, God clearly tells him, you're going to Rome.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Could somebody read Romans chapter 1, verses 9 through 13 for me? Romans chapter 1, verse 9 through 13.
For God is my witness, and I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, and without serving, ceasing, I make mention to you always in my prayers, making requests if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both you and me. Now I would not have you ignore, brethren, that oftentimes I proposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles.
In verse 10, it says, Paul has a desire to go to Rome. And he says, if by any means. In other words, Paul's desire was so great to go to Rome. Any way he could get there, he's willing to go to Rome. If he says, if by any means, and God says, I've got a means for you, you're going in chains. Paul says, if by any means, he means any way that God would have him go to Rome, he's willing to go to Rome to witness to the church in Rome. If by any means.
Taxpayer expense.
Taxpayers, free ride. Free ride. Not first class. Not first class, but free ride to Rome. But Paul's desire is so great that him appealing to Caesar, he's fulfilling his wish that he said in Romans, if by any means to get to Rome, to see the church in Rome. His desire was to get to church in Rome, to witness to them, to support them, to encourage them. But he hadn't got there. You look at all his missionary journeys. He's not got there yet.
Yep.
He's not got there. He's written a letter to Romans, but he's not got there yet. He has an opportunity to get to Rome now. He's appealed to Caesar.
Not only is he fulfilling the will of God, he's fulfilling his desires also to get to Rome. If by any means, be careful if we tell God. If by any means.
I found that out.
Be careful. God might take us up on it.
Oh, he will.
God might take us up on it.
He will.
So the means he's going to get there is not probably what he envisioned, but he's going to Rome.
You know, but with all the chaos that's going on there, you know, historically, you know, he's actually a lot, I think, safer than, you know, being in prison.
He's going to get an escort there. Somebody take care of him if he gets to Rome.
He ain't going to be shot at or beat up.
Yeah, see, if he had not appealed to Caesar, what would have happened? They would have released him and...
He had been assassinated. Yeah. They would have got him. The whole time he's been in Caesarea, witnessing to Felix, to Festus, to Agrippa, the whole time he's had a security guard there taking care of him.
Well, in prison, he has to be protected there, but when he's let go, he's going
to... It's hard to see how God is taking care of us sometimes. He's been in prison for... I don't know, 2-3 years now. I don't know how long. Over 2 years. He's been there over 2 years in prison. But God's given him protection. Not the way he would envision God giving him protection, but God's given him protection. And any kind of situation that we may find ourselves in, we need to step back and say, what is God doing right now? Why am I in this situation right now? I imagine that Paul did that. You know, step back. Why am I being falsely accused? Why am I in prison? Oh yeah, God's protecting me. The Jews want to kill me. They can't get to me to kill me. God's taking care of me. That is a hard thing to do when you're going through those trials.
That reminded me of the actual story where a gentleman was arrested for breaking into prison. And the reason why he was breaking into it was that they had just released him when he was begging them not to, because family members were going to kill him for what he had done to one of their children. Mm-hmm. So he's like, no, don't let me loose. So when they let him loose, he got caught breaking back into prison because he was like, I'm safe for in here. So they ended up arresting him again. He's like, that's what I wanted.
But God looks after his children. Maybe not the way we expect him to. But God looks after his children.
What I guess is, you thought and not my thought, you will not my will.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Okay, he's on his way to Rome now. Chapter 27. We get him on the ship today. Verses 1 through 8. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, here the notice it says we, and the writer of Acts is Luke, so apparently Luke is going to be there with him on the ship. It says we, and there's some speculation that Luke is going willingly, and that he may have paid for his own fare to go, or he may have signed up to be the ship doctor and get a free passage to go. But there's some thought that he's going willingly, not as a prisoner like Paul is. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia. One Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. So they have another one of Paul's friends with him. They had been traveling with Paul to Jerusalem, that he had picked up on his third missionary journey, and accompanied him back to Jerusalem to take the offering to the church in Jerusalem. So there we have Luke and Aristarchus that's going with him. So he's got two friends that's on the ship with him there. And the next day, we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed unto Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing unto Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against the Cnidus, the wind not surfing us, we sailed under Crete over against Salamis. I'm stumbling over all those words. I should have. Let's see, one more. And hardly passing it, came into a place which is called the Fair Haven. Fair Havens. Nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. That's why I got the map up here. They were at Caesarea. And they went up to Sidon. Just up the coast a little ways. Probably picking up more a cargo or whatever. But while they were there, the guy that was in charge of Paul, Julius, he's given him quite a bit of liberty. Now, Julius is taking a risk, because if you lost your prisoners that you were in charge of, whatever their
crime was,
whatever their punishment was, he was going to have to suffer that. So he was taking a lot of risk by letting Paul go. But Paul wasn't charged with anything, so he wasn't necessarily a criminal yet. He was sort of in limbo between being charged and resolving that charge with Caesar. So he wasn't in the same category as the other prisoners. The other prisoners that were with him had probably already been before the provincial governor and been found guilty, and they were sending them to Rome to be used in the arena there for entertainment for the Romans. You know, they're going to be fed to the lions, or maybe fight to gladiator fights or something like that, which wasn't the case for Paul. You know, so Paul was a little bit different from the other prisoners that were traveling with him. So when he got up here, we've talked before about all the church growth and stuff in this area. Up here is Antioch. It's quite a ways from Antioch, but Christianity had grown all over this green area here. So when you got to Sidon, there's of course some Christians there. So Julius give Paul liberty to where he could go and be refreshed with the Christian friends there, probably worshiped with them, witnessed to them, tell them what God had done for him, where he was going and why he was going there, probably all that kind of stuff when he was there with his friends in Sidon, before they get back on the ship to continue. And then, let's see, sailed up around Myra here, Lycia, and come on around to Salome, I guess. And then they stopped over in Fair Haven. Now, that was a misnomer name for Fair Haven, because it wasn't a fair haven. You know, oftentimes when the Chamber of Commerce wants to attract business, they come up with a good name to where people will, you know, say, hey, that sounds like a good place to go, kind of thing. So that's sort of, I think, what happened here when they call it Fair Haven. It wasn't a fair haven. It wasn't a good place to spend the winter or anything. But they called it a fair haven to attract folks there. So their intended route probably was not around this way, but because of the winds and so forth, you see the prevailing winds here is blowing this way. Here's where they're wanting to go. The wind's going the opposite way they're wanting to go. And they're approaching winter time. And because they're approaching wintertime, the storms and the wind and everything stronger than it is normal, so it's going to be even harder for them to get over to Rome. So that way, they couldn't go direct this way. They went a circuitous way around here. The ship that they were on, Adramathium, whatever, is out of this port up here. They're not even going there, but that's where the ship
the home port is way up here. So apparently they're on maybe some kind of circuitous thing where they come down here, pick up cargo, go back around here, maybe like that. I don't know. But that's the home port of the ship that they're riding on right now. Let's see. Okay, cover all. Okay, verse 9 through 12. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous because of the fast, which now already passed, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading in the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence, so if by any means they might attain to Phoenix and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete and lieth towards the southwest and northwest. So they're getting ready to continue from Fair Haven. And Paul says, I don't think it's a good idea, because now Paul is a world traveler. He's been on 3 missionary trips. He's been on several different ships. Let's see. And he's been in 3 shipwrecks already. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, it says, thrice I was beaten with rods, once with stone, and thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. So a day and night he was adrift on the ocean after a shipwreck. 3 times already. We've not seen that in Acts. It's not been talked about. It wasn't important in the whole picture of things. But Paul says at this time when he wrote to the Corinthians, I don't know when that was, but whenever it was, already 3 times he'd been in shipwrecks. So he's got experience on the ocean.
Yeah.
He don't want to be in another shipwreck. But he's giving advice to the centurion. Now the centurion is the Roman official on the ship, probably the senior Roman guy on the ship. And what he says basically goes, whether he knows what he says or not. You've seen people in leadership positions like that. But he is hearing the advice of the ship owner and the chief master mate or the master or whatever, and he's hearing Paul's advice. So 3 people are trying to advise him here. He has, being a military man, he's got a mission to complete. And the quicker he can complete his mission, the better. So he's hearing what Paul says. He's hearing what the ship owner and captain says. They're saying, we can do it. The Roman centurion wants to do it, you know. And Paul don't want to do it. And he's thinking, yeah, Paul's got ulterior motives. He ain't no hurry to get to Rome, you know. And I'm in a hurry to get to Rome. I'm going to go with what these folks are telling me instead of this guy that I don't think knows anything. So he's being influenced by the owner of the ship and probably chief master mate or chief sailor or whatever, that they can make it and they need to go on and weather Phoenix, where Phoenix is just around here a little ways. Mm-hmm. Just a little ways. Just down the island instead of weathering here. And we're going to see what kind of trouble they get into. Don't have time to today, but we'll continue talking about this passage a little bit more next week. So let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful this time together to go deeper in your word, Lord. And we pray for our eyes to be continually open to the truthfulness and the beauty of your word that you're proclaiming to us through your scriptures, Lord. Now as we go in your sanctuary, Lord, we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.